greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries around the world over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the Sabbath when we come back. You know, Charles Lyell was one of the pillars of modern geology, and it was Lyell that published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s. Lyell's concepts are so widely accepted today that most people who believe these beliefs and concepts don't even know who it was that originated them, but it was Charles Lyell, and it's from his system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins was devised by simply projecting all of the natural processes that we observe today back through time indefinitely. That way, catastrophes like Noah's flood can be strictly ruled out. And this process now is called science. It isn't, but that's what it's called. Well, listen to this. Take a look at Niagara Falls. This famous waterfall is a magnificent example of a geologic clock that reveals a very young Earth. And that's because the rim of the falls is wearing back at a known rate every year. And geologists recognize that it has only taken about 5,000 years for Niagara Falls to erode from its original precipice back to where it is today. Now, what did our teachers tell us about the dinosaurs' extinction? Don't they tell us that that was 65 million years ago? You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do the math on this kind of pseudoscientific lie. And that's just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda that masquerades under the banner of science. And that's one more of the many lessons that we teach here in our Mosaic Law School. We conduct that school twice a year here at the Law School in Isabella, Missouri. If you'd like more information, you can call and order our free general law CD package. That's the place to start. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. Now, you can call right now and order that free CD package. The number is 417-273-4967. Now, once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Then just click onto the email machine and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. All right, once more, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about the Sabbath. The Sabbath day from the Bible. I said I would take on that subject and I would prove from the Bible the Sabbath is on Saturday. And I probably cited 50 scriptures, I just guess, 25 to 50. How do you keep the Sabbath? We covered that. What day of the week is the Sabbath? How many different kinds of ideas are there concerning the Sabbath? Oh, there's a bunch of them out there. But you can eliminate all these ideas about the Sabbath by simply going to the Scripture and looking up those 193 places. Now, let me take a minute. Let me show you how to do that. And if you want to code plead out a topic or a subject matter in the Scripture, take an easy one. Usury. U-S-U-R-Y. Usury. It appears in the Bible 23 times. You don't have a clue as to where those 23 places are. So you pick up a concordance. It's called Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And then that book has every word in the Bible in alphabetical order. So when you look up the word usury, it will be under U toward the back of the dictionary. See, this is a big dictionary. It's about 8.5 by 11. Great big thick dictionary. And if you'll look up U, usury, You can count them up. 1, 2, 9, 11, 15, 17, 20, 21, 22, 23. 23 places in the Bible that you'll find the word usury. And so there is a reference by each one of those words, usury, and it'll tell you that it's in Exodus so-and-so, or it's in Deuteronomy thus and such, or it's in Proverbs here or there, and Second Hezekiah and First Opinions and whatever happens to come up there in the concordance, it'll tell you. All right, now you go over to your copy machine. You know, maybe you haven't got a copy machine. Well, you go down here to where they got a copy machine, and Kinko's or someplace, and you take your Bible and you photocopy those pages where it has the word usury on it. And I take a pair of scissors and I cut it out. And then I like to cut out the verse ahead of it and the verse after it to make sure I got the context, the subject matter. Okay. Then I take some scotch tape and then I paste those up. They don't have to be in any particular order because the Bible isn't written in order. It's not in chronological order. It's not in numerical order. It's not in a time sequence. It's just scattered all over the place. It doesn't make any difference. Now, read those 23 places that talks about usury, and it'll just come just crystal clear to you. I don't care. I mean, if your IQ is 80 or above, I mean, you got to be practically brain dead not to be able to code plead out the Bible. I mean, there are some people that are brain dead, and they lock them up in institutions, and they need to be taken care of. They don't need to be concerned about this anyway. But, you know, if you're a truck driver, housewife, common Joe Sixpack, you know, like I am, I think you can do it. And if I can do it, I say anybody can do it. Now, that's an easy one. Now, this Sabbath thing over here, it's a little tougher. It's a little tougher nut to crack. And because of the way the Bible is written, it's written in code. It's written in code so that you can't understand it. And then it's not written in code so that you can't understand it because I'm telling you that. It's written that way because that's what God Almighty tells you. And He tells you that in Isaiah 28, 9 through 13. And in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. You know, His disciples came up to Him one day and they said, "Hey, boss, how come you're talking to these people in parables?" And He said, "So they can't understand what I'm telling them?" I know. Right away you're going to say to me, "Oh, that's blasphemy." Or something akin to it. I'm not quite sure what it is, but here in Matthew 13, it's in verse 10. And His disciples came and they said to Him, "Well, why do you speak to them in parables?" He's talking to a bunch of people here on the beach. Down on the beach. And He answered and He said unto them, "Because it's given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it isn't given." The mystery of the kingdom of heaven. All you religious guys out there, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. It's given unto them to know, but not to you. So if you're a good Southern Baptist and you go to church every Sunday and you got your head up the wrong end of your anatomy, you could recover from that, you know, if you put your mind to it, but it's not likely. But you could. And then here's Jesus, you know, sweet Jesus away in the manger. This guy is telling you that. He says, "But to them it isn't given." He went on to say, he said, "For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has." He's not sharing and sharing alike. Jesus said, "I'm going to take from the guy that's got very little and give it to the guy with a whole bunch." That's not a good communist, by any stretch of the imagination. Now he went on and made one more statement over here. He says, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, and neither do they understand." So all you religious guys out there, you go to church and you see, and you hear, but you don't understand. But that's normal. You're not supposed to. And that's because you haven't gone to the third step here yet. Bear with me. And in them is fulfilled, verse 14, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and you shall not perceive. Because this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." He doesn't want you guys converted. It ain't time yet. Paul made that pretty clear. He said, you know, every man in his time order. There's a first resurrection, There's a second resurrection, and there's a third resurrection. There's going to be people who come up in the first resurrection, and there's going to be people that come up in the second resurrection, and there's going to be people that come up in the third resurrection. And ain't none of them going to heaven, because that's not the reward of the saved. That's good religion. You know, when you die, you go to heaven. I know my Aunt Bessie, God bless her. She went to heaven because that was her religious beliefs, and Adventists go to heaven when they die, and that's the last word on that. Now, I think my Aunt Bessie's going to be bitterly disappointed when she comes up in the second resurrection. I kind of doubt she's going to make the first one, but I wouldn't say she isn't, but I'd really be surprised. So there's the answer to the riddle. Not everybody understands this because it's written in code. And not everybody understands the Sabbath because it's written in code. But it's a big subject. 193 places in the scripture. So the way to code plead this out, you gotta take practically a computer program. I did it by hand. I took the 193 places right out of Strong's Concordance. And I took a yellow pad and I wrote them down. And then I photocopied them on my copy machine, and I cut them out with my scissors. Then I pasted them up. God, I must have had 100 pages. You know, maybe not 100, but I had 50 or 75 pages of these scriptures taped on there. Then I sat down and read it. And then when I got through reading it, then I could better understand it. In fact, to better understand it, you can understand it, period. Because that's the story. Now, the reason that people can't understand the Sabbath is because they just have little snippets of it, say little pieces of it. They got Bob's opinion, they got the church's opinion, they got this book's opinion, and they get all these opinions. They don't really get any factual information from the scripture, from the guy that wrote it, from the guy that hid it, from the guy that put it into code. They don't have any information from him. But they've got it from Bob, Bill, Dick, Tom, Harry, and the church. And so then they have all these various and sundry opinions. You know, the Sabbath is Jewish, and the Sabbath starts at midnight, and the Sabbath starts at noon, and the Sabbath rotates, and the Sabbath is calculated by the moon and the Sabbath. I mean, you got all these ideas out there. And you know, each religious idea is as good as anybody else's. They all come from men. They all have men's stamp of approval on them, and there's a whole bunch of people that follow after it. Now, that's fine, and I'm not here to convert anybody. I'm just here to tell you that that's not scriptural. If you're concerned about, or if you're interested in, or if you, you know, gave it a passing thought, gee, I wonder what God thought about it. I wonder what was his idea? What was going through his brain, through his head, when he came up with this Sabbath idea, especially with these seven annual holy days? See, he's not only got this weekly Sabbath cooking over here, but he's got these seven annual holy days. What's that program all about? So the answer to that is in Leviticus chapter 23. It's the one chapter in the Bible that has all seven of them lined up in sequence. Now, the holy days are mentioned in a lot of places. Jesus practiced the Passover all the time. In the New Testament, you'll see he's going up to the Passover, and he was 12 years old, and they were up at the Passover. And later on, you know, he came into Jerusalem. It was the Passover. And then he was at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they were trying to find him at the feast, but they couldn't because of the multitude. There was, you know, it's like Mardi Gras. You know, if you're going to Mardi Gras, you'd have a hard time finding Bob in the throngs and the crowds of people, you know, that are milling around New Orleans. Your chances of finding old Bob down there aren't going to be very good. So the chances of finding Jesus, you know, at the Feast of Tabernacles wasn't good. But, you know, they were looking for him. They're trying to arrest him is what they're trying to do. They wanted to arrest him and kill him. They didn't like him. Religious people don't like God. Religious people don't like Jesus. Christians hate him. Christians hate the Messiah. They hate Jesus. Oh, they run around with their much speaking, and they talk a lot. Oh, I don't deny that. Yeah, religious people, they're real pious, and they go, oh, do you know Jesus? I had one knock on the door, you know. Do you know Jesus? I said, no. Does he live here in the neighborhood? And the guy looked at the other guy, and he was kind of shocked. I don't know why they were shocked. If they were looking for people that didn't know Jesus, they sure found one when I answered the door. But, you know, when it gets right down to obeying God and keeping His commandments, you won't find anybody lining up to do that. Never found any Mormons that were lining up to practice the Passover or the days of unleavened bread or any of the Sabbath day or any holy days. I haven't found any. There might be one out there. I wouldn't say there isn't, but he'd be about as rare as a hen's tooth. All right, now last time we were talking about this thing called the Sabbath. Before I get off into that now, let me mention this. There's a computer program out there for all you computer geeks out there. My boy Dirk has a computer program. Now, I don't know where to get this. You can call here at the law school. Just, you know, jot our number down. It's 417-273-4967. I give it about five times every program. If you called and asked my boy Dirk, he's our computer guy here at school, he could tell you. He's got a computer program. It's the craziest thing I ever saw. I walk in there and I say, Dirk, Sabbath. Look up the Sabbath and give it to me. And he punched, you know, he's got this keyboard over here and he punches around a little bit and he pokes a button. Pretty soon his printer over there just spitting out paper. And it will put in the whole 193 places in the Bible where the word seventh day or Sabbath appears. And then you can just take the report and sit there and read it. I mean, you don't have any copying to do. You don't have any cutting to do. You don't have any pasting to do. See, that's just me because I'm an old man and I don't know how to use a computer and I'm dumb and backwards, you know, and kind of archaic. But, you know, you modern update guys, you could do this. You could save yourself a whole bunch of work by buying that computer program. Then, anytime you want to search out, you want to code plead out a topic in the Bible, you could do it yourself. You wouldn't even need a preacher. You wouldn't need a pope. You wouldn't need a preacher. You wouldn't need a priest. I mean, you could do it yourself. Now, for you Catholics out there, I reported this to you the other day. You people, keep your hands off the Bible. You Catholics now aren't to touch the Bible. I got that straight from the Pope. And fairly recently, too, 1870. I forgot who the Pope was now, but he said in 1870, we need to go out and gather up all these Bibles and burn them. It sounds like Hitler, you know, burning books in the 1930s. Anyway, you Catholics out there, you better stay away from the Bible, and you Protestants out there better stay away from the Old Testament. And that's against the rules. You're not supposed to read the Old Testament, you Protestants and you Catholics. I'm not sure that you Protestants got far enough away from Catholicism because you don't listen. You don't listen to the boss at all. And that's why you don't understand the Sabbaths and the holy days, and that's why it's written in code, because he doesn't want you to understand it, because it isn't the time sequence yet. See, when the time's right, the teacher will come. There's an old proverb. Somebody told me about this. Anyway, when the student's ready, the teacher will show up. All right, so there's the way you code plead out this word Sabbath for all you five or six guys out there that are interested. Now, let's take a look at the Feast of Tabernacles. We were in Leviticus 23, and we finished the Day of Atonement in the last program. Now, here comes the last two. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Eternal, he spoke unto Moses, and he said, you speak unto the children of Israel, and you say, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Eternal. And on the first day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work there. Now, servile work is your regular, everyday job. Yeah. On these 7 annual holy days, you can cook. You can kindle a fire on these annual holy days, not the weekly Sabbath, no. And you can, you know, you could bake a turkey or something like that, and you could have a big festival, and then you have a lot of fun. And that's what these festivals are. See, there's 19 paid holidays under this program. I don't know if I mentioned that to you or not, but you get a day off every week, and then you get a week off in the spring and a week off in the fall. 7 days in the spring, 7 days in the fall. Plus, you gotta have the Feast of Weeks, that's 1 day, and the Feast of Trumpets, that's 2 days, and then you gotta have the Day of Atonement, that's 3 days. So you got 7 days here, you got 7 days in the spring. Now, this spring festival, although the Passover day isn't a holy day, it's an 8-day festival in the spring. And then you got a 7-day festival in the fall. So that's 8 and 7 is 15. And then you got four other holy days, don't you? 1, 2, 3, 4, no, 3 other holy days. So you got 8, and then 7 is 15, and then 16, 17, 18. You got 18 paid holidays. I said 19, got 18. Paid. Did you hear the word paid? This is 18 paid holidays. And you're sitting there saying, well, how do you get paid? Second tithe. Second tithe? Oh, my God. He's taken a tithe, and now there's a second tithe? Yeah. And then there's a third tithe. What? What? A third tithe? Yeah, and then there's holy day offerings and special assessments. There's an economic program here in the Bible. You know, you got an economic program here in the United States. You got the income tax, Social Security tax. You got 14 taxes total, capital gains taxes, gasoline taxes, property taxes. I mean, you got all these taxes over here. Well, in the Bible, there's an economic system which includes taxation. It runs the government. This is a government we're talking about here. Of course, now here in America, we said to hell with God, but we're going to do is create our own government. So we did. Got our own government, got our own taxes, got our own lawmaking apparatus called Congress. We had Dianne Feinstein, Barbara Boxer, Ted Kennedy over here making our laws for us. And anyway, back here at the Feast of Tabernacles, it says, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. It's a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. Then in verse 37 he says, these are the feasts of the Eternal which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice, drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Eternal, and beside your gifts, and beside all of your vows, and beside all of your freewill offerings which you shall give unto the Eternal. Did you catch that? Verse 38. Now let me run this by again. Besides the Sabbaths, not your weekly Sabbaths, and beside your gifts, and beside all of your vows, and beside all of your free will offerings, which you shall offer unto the Eternal. All right. So I just thought I'd share that with you, that you've got some other taxes that need to be paid. And this is for widows and orphans, and patching holes in the streets and highways, and building bridges and highways and superhighways, and welfare and food stamps and aid to families with dependent children. All of that's covered here in the Bible. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. And it's a different program. And I subscribe to it and I practice this, and I don't pay income tax and Social Security tax and capital gain tax. And, you know, not that those are bad taxes. I mean, after all, you know, you got to do what you got to do. And if you have to worship the United States of America, I suppose those are as good taxes as anybody's. If you got to worship the God of France, I'm sure the God of France and Germany and Italy and all your governments around the world, those are pretty good gods. And you know, they got their taxes and they got their programs. If that's what you want to worship, get after it. That's what worship is all about. Worship is obedience to your God. It's following the law of your God. And most people around the world, they have a God, and it's called their nation, and they pledge allegiance to it. They jump up and down and hoop and holler and pledge, they'll cross their hearts and salute and do all kinds of crazy things. And if some religious guy did that, they'd say he was a religious nut, you know. But I sit around, I watch people, and they're crossing their hearts and they're crossing their chest and they salute the flag and they jump up and down, hoop and holler and sing songs and one thing and another to their gods, and then complain about their wars in Afghanistan and Iraq. Got a new war coming up in Iran here pretty shortly. If you can't win the two wars that you're involved in, start a third one. That's what Hitler did. He couldn't beat the English, so he attacked the Russians. I don't know what the hell kind of sense that made. Now he's got two guys fighting against him instead of one. You know, it looks like to me that you ought to whip one guy before you take on another one. I learned that in the old days. You know, you go into the bar, you know, and you got some big, mean, ornery dude over there, and you get into a tiff with him. I don't hardly pay to go punch some other guy in the nose and get two of them working on you. You know, you got to take care of that one guy first. And that's kind of the way I'd do it if I was running this thing, you know. I watched that with Adolf Hitler and Napoleon, a bunch of other guys. You know, they'd get in a tiff with two or three guys all at the same time. And That's not a very good idea. Not a very good idea at all. Well, anyway, getting back here, these are the feasts of the Eternal, the last great day. Now, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, and you shall keep a feast unto the Eternal 7 days, on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath, and you shall take you and you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Eternal your God 7 days. I made a mistake here. I told you it was right the first time. 19 paid holidays. Here's what it is. You got 8 in the fall and 8 in the spring, 8 and 8, 16, plus the 3 in the middle. Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement. It's 19 paid holidays. And you pay that with your second tithe. So. Now he says, you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Eternal your God 7 days. You shall keep it a feast unto the Eternal 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the 7th month. And you shall dwell in booths, temporary dwellings, 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Eternal, your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Eternal. Now, you know, people today, they want to practice Christmas. You know, they got 12 days of Christmas. And they want to practice Easter. You know, they got this Easter parade and all this good stuff. Okay, well, this God here, he's got a program too. He wants you to go out here and leave your home for 8 days. And he wants you to dwell in a temporary dwelling. Could be a motel, could be a hotel, could be camping out, whatever you want to do. But he wants you to do that once a year, every year, forever, throughout your generations. Forever! You know how long forever is? I don't know either. But it ain't up yet. I know that much. It ain't up yet. So, that's just in case you were interested, all you Seventh-day Adventists out there. You know, you got 52 weekly Sabbaths. And now you've got 7 annual Sabbaths. 7 annual Sabbaths. Which comprise about 19 days. Plus, travel time to and from each one of these. Now, you know, it could be a day or two, you know, to travel to them. It could be a week, you know, it depends on how you travel. You know, if you're walking, it might take you a little longer. If you're taking Delta Airlines, you know, you could probably do it in a day. So while I'm at it, how do you finance this? You finance it with your second tithe. See, the first tithe goes to the government. First tithe goes to the Levites and the Aaronic priests, and those guys run the government. Second tithe goes to you, and you get to spend this money on whatever your soul lusts after. You'll see that in Deuteronomy chapter 14. That's your tithe money. You spend that second tithe. Let's suppose you're making $20,000 a year. So you take $2,000, you ship that off to the government, and you take $2,000, you stick that in your second tithe. You have to live on $16,000 a year. I know it's tough, but you know, it's life. You got to do it. Now, along comes these festivals. You know, instead of jumping up and down saying, "Oh, I don't have any money," I have people tell me that every once in a while. "Well, I'd like to come to the feast, Mr. Gordon, but I don't have any money." So right away, no, that's a guy that doesn't keep his second tithe. The guy doesn't tithe. I don't care if you keep the holy days or not. It's no skin off my back. I keep them because that's what the law requires. And I always figured that life is like a job interview. And I'm in a job interview with the creator of the universe, and I'm looking for a job. He said to me, "Hey, Gordon, you practice my law, give you eternal life, rulership over the nations, and an inheritance in the earth. You want it or not?" And I looked at it and said, "Well, what else is out there available?" He said, "Well, you got income tax, social security, welfare, food stamps, and you have an equitable interest in the government's property under the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto." So, you know, to show you how human I am, I tried the Communist Manifesto first. And I worked for the first 40 years of my life. I worked for 40 years, worked hard, paid my taxes. Social Security, did all those things, put underarm deodorant on, you know, went to work every day, you know, drove the commute. I did all those good things, had credit cards. I got to be 40 years old, went through midlife crisis. What the hell is this all about? This is really stupid. I've been to public school. I've been institutionalized for 12 years. Now, what do you expect from some guy that's been released from an institution, for crying out loud? So, anyway, I tried it. And then I got onto this bio. I had a guy come into my office one day and said, we got to try this common law thing over here. It's Ted Bruner's his name. I said, common law, what's that all about? He didn't know. He didn't have a clue. And I said, well, it piqued my curiosity. So I went out and started looking at it. Got into Blackstone's commentaries and found out the common law is the Ten Commandments. Can you believe that? Hey, these old English judges, they didn't understand the separation of church and state either. Go read Blackstone's commentaries. Wrote them about 1757, Lord Blackstone. And then there's Coke, Cooley, and Kent. They didn't understand separation of church and state. None of those old guys understood this modern concept of separation of church and state. Our founding fathers, they didn't grasp the significance of it either. And I just thought I'd pass that one on to you. Most people today, they want to practice separation of church and state. Oh, okay, go ahead and do it. I think I'll just go ahead and practice the incorporation of church and state. Sounds like a pretty good idea to me. It's what God told us to do, so I thought, well, I'll give it a shot. So I did. I did. Hey, it pays off in spades. I'd say it pays off like a slot machine, but slot machines don't pay very well. All right, it's mid-course correction time here. Children, we got to remind you that you're listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law. Biblical law, if you can believe that, from the scriptural perspective. That's eight schools in all. That's right. We use the Bible here to teach law, to teach the civil rights and to teach the United States Code and the laws of Missouri. And yeah. I know it sounds kind of crazy, but that's what we do here. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. So don't just come up here and knock on the door and say, hey, I'm ready to go to school. You got to be arranged for first. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. And if you'd like more information, please go to our homeschooling page on our website. That's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives. And that can be accessed to the website as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one for yourself. The number to call is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. Mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or of this local radio station. If you'd like more information now about the Law Hour and editorial review, remember our webpage is georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at area code 417-273-4967. All right, we are talking about the Sabbath. Now, we have covered the 52 annual Sabbaths. Now, we've covered the seven Sabbaths, annual Sabbaths, I should say, 52 weekly Sabbaths and seven annual Sabbaths, and giving you a little information in between. Now, there's two more Sabbaths come up here, two more, a little different breed of cat. All you got to do is look over here to chapter 25. This is Leviticus chapter 25. And we have a thing called the sabbatical year. Now, we're pretty familiar with sabbaticals. In fact, if you're a college professor, every 7 years you get a year off. I don't know if you get paid, but you get a year off, and I imagine you probably get paid. And it's called a sabbatical. Do you know why you take that sabbatical? Huh? I'll bet you college professors haven't got a clue as to where that came from. Well, here's where it came from. In Anglo-Saxon administration, we practice the sabbatical. It's the Sabbath year. Now, the only people that actually do this are the college professors. Although all of us are supposed to do this. This is for truck drivers, too. I don't know if you're aware of this, but this is for everybody. Why in the hell should you work all of your life without taking a year off once in a while? You know, you can, I guess, if you want to, but, you know, God, he's a pretty level-headed guy. He says you ought to take a day off every week, and then you ought to take a year off out of every seven. And then when you get out to 50 years, you ought to double it up and take 2 years off. 2 years, back to back. Just hang up your spurs and tell them doggies to go out there and do their thing. You don't go out and prune the vineyard. You don't go out and prune the trees. Just live off the trees and what falls on the ground for a year. Now, of course, you know, we're in a different modality. Now, you know, we work for corporations. Corporations, you know, they got you working 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. They never shut down. You know, if you're working for United Airlines, you know that airline, they fly on Christmas Day, New Year's Day. They're open 7 days a week, 365 days a year. They never take any time off. And so then they tell us that, you know, if you want to work for us, you gotta give up this Sabbath thing. And so I can't work for United Airlines and all these corporations and in commerce and in industry because they don't follow the scripture. And because they don't follow the scripture, well, then I can't work for them. See, the United States Army's that way too. You know, they want to work. They want to go out there and fight and kill people 7 days a week. Hell, they don't want to take even one day off from killing people. You know, business is business and war is war, I guess. Anyway, this God over here has got a different program. And that's what I thought I'd share with you and tell you about this program. Well, now, this is called the sabbatical year. Now, listen to this. This is kind of a wild story. The Eternal spoke unto Moses on Mount Sinai. And he said, you speak unto the children of Israel, and you say to them, when you come into the land which I gave you, you then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Eternal. Huh? The land is going to keep a Sabbath? And it's called a rest. You're going to let the land rest. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. It's a Sabbath for the Eternal. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Hey, you farmers out there, hey, wouldn't that be a wild one? You know, you're down here at the coffee klatch and you're drinking coffee. Well, Bob, what are you going to plant next year? Well, I'm just not going to plant anything. I'm just going to let the weeds grow. What? What, Bob? You're not planting anything. You're going to let your land lay fallow? Yeah? Yeah, I'm going to practice the land Sabbath. Try it. Go down to the coffee klatch and tell the guys you're going to let the land rest next year and see what they say to you. Why don't you go down to the bank and tell them, hey, you know that note I got down here at the bank? I'm going to practice the land Sabbath next year. I learned it in the Bible. And I'm not going to plant anything. No corn, no wheat, no nothing. I'm going to take the wife on a round-the-world cruise, on the Carnival cruise. I don't know why it is that college professors get to take a year off and the rest of us don't. I don't know what the hell is so special about college professors, but for some reason, they get to take a year off. And so I figured, hell, that's what I'm going to do. And then during that year, I'm going to get so lazy, hair is going to grow on the palms of my hands. You got to be lazy when you got hair growing on the palms of your hands. Well, anyway, now that exercise is over, he says, that which grows of its own accord of the harvest, you shall not reap, neither gather the grapes of your vine undressed, because it's a year of rest unto the land. What? Even if the grapes grow voluntarily, you're not to pick them. Ain't that just real special? Let them fall on the ground. Why are we doing this? I know God's kind of stupid and doesn't know which end is up over here, but there's a natural process that he's built into the machine. It's kind of like going to Ford, you know, and you buy a new car and then you get this owner's handbook. And in the owner's handbook, it tells you what kind of fluid goes into that hole. And then it tells you how often you need to take it in for servicing, and it tells you how to keep, you know,